Happy Sabbath to you. Our attention is brought again to the Word of God, to Matthew, the 18th chapter. And as you're turning there to Matthew chapter 18, let me remind you that God has a plan, and He has a plan that works. Now, we're all human, and we come up with our devised plans, and they don't always work, do they? There's a plan B and a plan C and a plan E. Daniel and Karen, remember, we planned to have plan A, and it came to turn out to be plan E in India as we work with the people there. So our plans are not always there, but God has designed a plan, and it works. And He's designed that it be implemented in the church, the body of Christ. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, to restore those erring in the body of Christ. And His plan has four steps, and today we're going to finish this four-part series as we consider God's divine plan of four steps of redemptive church discipline. And those of you that take notes and underline and circle in your Bibles, you might want to note what those plans are. Step one, step two, step three. Notice now, as we go now to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and step 1, verse 15. Notice it now. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's step 1. Step 2, verse 16. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Step 3, that's the first part of verse 17, step 3. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And then there's a step 4, that's the last part of verse 17. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And then in this same passage, we have a promise that God gives. God's promise. It's awesome. And I want to have us look at it here. Look at it, verses 18 through 20. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And then verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is God's promise. What an awesome promise. It's a promise of authority. It's a promise of His presence. It's a promise of His blessing. And in the given context, His blessing, His promise of authority, and all of this to His church that is being faithful to the captain's orders of Matthew 18 and verses 15 through 20. That will be our study today. But first, let's take a brief look as we open our Bibles and take a look at these four steps of redemptive discipline, church discipline. Don't miss a step. Each step is ordered by God. Now, I have to be honest with you. Whenever I go up steps, I usually take two at a time. You know, I think many of you guys, you can relate to that, don't you? You know, you just kind of, well, I go to the hospital a lot, and I go and I take those two steps, and by the time I'm there, I'm kind of huffing and a puffing. But I usually do that. But don't do that when it comes to Matthew 18. Each step is a divine step. There's a sequence. Step 1, step 2, step 3, and step 4. God's order, God's divine order. We must not rush ahead of God's will. God's will is we must start with step 1. We must not go to step 2 or 3 first. We do not want to run ahead of His will. So we begin with step 1, verse 15. Notice the phrase there. Go and tell him his sin between you and him alone. Now, in the Greek language, the little word go means get going. Don't get distracted. Get going. That's the idea. And then it says, tell him. Now, I find that interesting. Tell him. Don't tell two or three. Don't tell the church. Don't run ahead of God's will, but tell him. Go alone. Go in grace. Tell him alone. And as we go and we tell that person alone, we go with a forgiving heart. You remember that? We go with the heart of God to show them the evidence of the light as we understand the situation and allow them to share their side of the story. And again, we must remember, we must keep this in mind. Our purpose, our goal is redemptive. It's redemptive. We go not in spite, not in vengeance, but we go with a goal of restoration. We go not in self-righteousness. We go not to pontificate, no. But we go, as it says right here in the scriptures, to gain a brother or sister. In meekness we go. Now I wonder if there's an illustration in the New Testament for this first step. And indeed, those of you who are taking notes, you want to write this down right next to verse 15, step 1, Galatians 2. The whole chapter is about Peter's experience and where he was a little out of line in what he did, and it was between Peter and Paul. Here, Peter now, we know him as a prophet, also as a conference official, a pastor. Here, he's approached face to face, a private meeting, as it were. He went with to him privately, the Apostle Paul, to Peter. But what if the Pastor Peter here, or any other particular member of the church refuses to hear? What then? God's divine plan, step 2, verse 16. Look at it. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now this step was familiar with the Jewish Christians. In fact, it was already put in law in the Old Testament times. Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, verse 15. We won't turn there, but let me share it with you. It goes like this. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. There it is. It's already written there in the Old Testament. And Jesus applies it here to step number 2. And so when we come to step number 2, we are going again still in the same spirit of love, in the same spirit of grace and forgiveness. We desire to restore them. With that desire, we desire for repentance. But this time, rather than going on our own, this time we bring two or three with us. Two or three more. Now, why two or three more? Well, first of all, practical speaking here is that it multiplies the caring love, the spirit of love. More people come in love. More people show their concern. But especially, as we see right here in the passage, right here in verse 16, notice the last part of verse 16, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. In other words, it's a protection. It is a protection for the one that's being approached, and it's a protection for the one who approaches. Now, the two or three witnesses, they can confirm what is said. They can confirm what has been explained, whether or not the person has been repentant or not, whether the evidence on both sides was clear and understood. And if one should say later, well, I never said that, or that was not my attitude, those two or three witnesses can confirm. They were there. Now, is there any New Testament evidence of this plan being practiced in the New Testament church? Yes. And again, those of you that want to write it down, right next to verse 16, step number 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. But what happens if they don't hear two or three witnesses? God's divine plan. Every step is ordered. Every step is his plan. We go to step number 3. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, take a look at verse 17, the very first part. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the, what? Tell it to the church. And so at this point, it becomes, as it were, a public pronunciation, a proclamation. We know it better as Adventist Christians and many other churches included. Sometimes they have what they call a church business meeting, or at least some representatives of the church. That might mean the board of elders or the church board. But we tell it to the church. Now, what is the purpose? Why do we tell it for the church? What is the purpose of church discipline again? It is for what? Restoration. Restoration. Our goal is always to bring that erring member back into harmony to Jesus Christ and his will. And so what we do is we do that, and then we tell it to the church. What do we tell at the church? Well, we tell that we have sought to be faithful to the divine steps of Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20. We allow the two or three witnesses to share what they were there. They confirm what they saw. And then the church declares that that unrepentant church member go through a process of time to see the seriousness of their sin. Now, as Adventist Christians, we have a term. I've noted it in the church manual. That process, that period of time, is called censure. I don't like that word, really, but that's what it's called. It's a period of censure. It's a period of maybe 1 month. It could be 3 months, 6 months, up to 9 months. It depends upon the church business meeting that makes that decision. Now listen to this. What does a church do during that period of time? What does the church do? Answer, the church goes after them. The church goes after them. Now, one individual came and they did not repent. Two or three people came and they chose not to repent. Now the whole church goes. That's right. We drown them in a spirit of love and concern, with hearts of forgiveness, grace living. And we might call it tough love at times because, you see, we're appealing to their hearts to turn from sin. Now, I've heard of, as I communicate with pastors and learn what they are doing and have been in pastor of churches, other churches, I've known of some churches, they call various members and say, here, it's going to be during this period of time, 3 months. And each week, they call certain people, would you pray for so-and-so? Pray for them. And then each week, they're assigned, three people are assigned, different people each week assigned to go to those members, that particular member, and they go in a spirit of love and concern and minister to them. I've heard of another pastor. He called together not 24, but 40 people of his church family, and they all gathered there at that home, and they pled with them. They prayed with them. They pled with them to turn their hearts back to God. Friends, if we ever have to put someone out of the church, it isn't after one person went after them and they didn't repent. It isn't after two or three went after them and they didn't repent. Friends, it's after everyone went after them and they didn't repent. Is there an example in the New Testament? Yes. Those of you that want to write it down next to verse 17, write down 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. And in this case, here in 2 Corinthians, the example that's set here is the church went out after them, and praise God, they repented. They repented. There was a turnaround in their lives. But unfortunately, sometimes that does not happen. They do not respond, and they do not repent. What is then the next step? Step 4, the last part of verse 17. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a, what does it say in your translation? A heathen and a tax collector. Thank you, Harold. I heard you. And I think most of you have a translation that says that term. Let them be likened to or like a heathen and a tax collector. Now that's an interesting expression, isn't it? What does Jesus mean here to say? You see, the heathen and the tax collectors were those that were outside of fellowship. And it wasn't that Jesus was down on the heathen and down on the tax collectors. But it was the fact that, in fact, if you study Jesus' life, he spent a lot of time with them, didn't he? To win them back. And so what Jesus is meaning to say here, friends, is this. When we get to step four in the process of redemptive discipline, we treat these people as if they are outside of fellowship. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means two things. Listen carefully. Two things. Number one, put them out. Put them out of what? Put them out of fellowship. They lose the blessings. They lose the benefits of being a member of the body of Christ. And when they don't have that, it gives them an opportunity to realize how valuable and how precious it was when they did have it. But friends, if a person can have the people of God and be accepted by the people of God and have their sin too, you've heard that expression, to have their cake too, and they continue longer in their sin, and the church is influenced by their sin, what is the result? Dysfunction, weakness, disunity. And so number one, you put them out of the blessings and the benefits of fellowship in the body of Christ, the church. And number two, are you ready for this? Number two, call them back. Call them back. Amen. That's right. So you see, there is a sense in which they never go. We never let them go. You put them out, but you keep on calling them back. I think that's so valuable. And you see that in the life of Jesus. Where did he spend most of his time? With the publicans and the sinners, those who were out of the church fellowship. He was calling them back. A pastor had a conversation with one of his church members. And the church member said, "Pastor, I would like to visit so-and-so. They are no longer members of the church, and they divorced their wife, and they're living now in adultery. Can I go and see them?" And the pastor said, "Yes, you may go. But my encouragement and counsel to you is that you go in love. Come, go in grace. But admonish them. Admonish them to turn from their sin. Admonish them to repent. Admonish them to turn to Jesus. And help them to know they are loved and that we are longing for them to come back." So there is a balance. There's a balance, and it's all bathed in grace. You put them out, and you call them back. You put them out, but you re-evangelize. You seek to bring them back. Now, when we get to this point, as we finish the four steps, I can imagine some of you are thinking, "Wow, Pastor Ken, this is really heavy stuff. Who am I to do this? What authority do I have to do this? Do I have any authority?" Friends, I'm here to tell you, on the basis of the Word of God, you have authority to be ministers of holiness. Did you know that heaven puts its blessing, heaven puts its stamp of approval on these four steps of redemptive discipline? That as we follow the captain's orders of Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20, we receive God's blessings and his presence. This is awesome. I want you to listen to this, friends. I want to share with you two reasons why we have authority to put into action God's orders, God's bidding here in the 18th chapter. First of all, look at it, verse 18. It's right there. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The Jews of Jesus' day, they knew what this meant. Even the rabbis did it. The rabbis would bind someone's sin on them, and they would also loosen their sins from them. So they knew what that meant. It was kind of like saying, with the authority of God in heaven, God's in heaven, with God's authority, because I sure can't do it in and of myself, with God's authority, you are still under the bondage of sin. Or with God's authority in heaven, you are free and forgiven of your sins. That, in essence, is what it means. Now, where do we get such authority? From God in heaven. On what basis? On this basis, heaven ratifies what is done on earth when the church is following the process of redemptive discipline. Note it right here in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 15 through 20. Now, that's authority. Listen, friends, if you're a sinning person in the church, and maybe, for example, you're bringing church doctrinal error into the church, and someone goes to you and you don't repent, two or three come to you and you choose not to turn and go back to the straight word of God, the whole church pursues you and you still refuse to turn, then the church can say, your sins are bound on you. We can say that with authority because we have followed the captain's orders of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. And when we say that, we are simply saying what the Father in heaven has already said. We're simply agreeing with him what he has done in heaven. Many times we recite the Lord's Prayer, whether it be privately or collectively as a church. Notice how the first part of the Lord's Prayer goes. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on where? On earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. We want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20 is the answer to that prayer. How can that be, you ask? How can that be? Because as we obey the captain's orders down here on earth, at the same time, our Father in heaven is acting on that. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You see why the captain's orders are not to be taken lightly? Because we are fulfilling the will of our Father in heaven when we are pursuing unity in the body of Christ, purity in the body of Christ. That's what this verse is saying. We, as we follow our captain's orders, God in heaven confirms and acts accordingly. Now think about it. When we deal with sin in the church, in other words, we're seeking to bring restoration to that which is falling apart, following the steps of redemptive discipline, friends, we're not being pharisaical. We're not being unloving. The Bible truth is, friends, we are doing what a grace-living church should do. We're lining up with heaven. We're doing what heaven would do. And that's what grace-living is all about. Amen? In a moment, I want to share with you the second reason why we have the authority, but take a look with me now at verse 19. Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 18. Again, I say, in other words, I'm going to repeat the same idea again. I want you to understand it. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, what are the things that they're talking about here? How often I've taken this particular verse and I've taken it out of its context. I haven't thought about the context. I just like the verse. But the context, I remind you again, is talking about disciplining or restoring a sinning brother or sister. Isn't that the context? In other words, if two or three of us agree or we confirm this fact that this is true, that this sinning brother or sister has repented, praise the Lord. Or if this sinning brother or sister has not repented, then God is acting in heaven with that. Friends, that's great authority that's been given to us. We are ambassadors for God. We are ministers of holiness, of God, of heaven on this earth. What an awesome responsibility that we have been given to us to obey the captain's orders. And if we do, friends, what are we doing? If we do, we are working in harmony with heaven. I want to work in harmony with heaven, don't you? Friends, the implication here is that if we don't deal with sin in the church, if instead we spread rumors, then what happens? We are not under heaven's authority and blessing. Rather, we are under its disapproval. Now, many who read this verse, they think, well, my, this is a blank check. This is a blank check. If two people agree in prayer together, God will give them what they're agreeing for. That's what they think sometimes. It's a blank check. But that's not what it's all about here, friends. That's not the issue here. The issue here are two witnesses. And in this case, the two witnesses have to do with the context. The context is disciplining, restoring a sinning brother or sister. And they really want to follow the captain's orders. They really want to do what is right and best, and they want to do it with grace. And so they go to that sinning brother or sister in love and a heart of forgiveness. And if they agree, the two or three witnesses, if they agree on this issue as they follow the biblical pattern, then they can be confident that as they seek God's will, they're going to receive it. They're going to receive it. Have you ever gone to someone and you've wondered, my, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Am I judging? I've gone to a sinning brother or sister, and I tell you, I don't feel good about it either. I don't feel good about it either. But in spite of how I feel, I know that I am doing and following the captain's orders, the captain of our salvation, that he has outlined for us to follow. So in spite of our feelings, if we are in agreement, if when we talk with that sinning brother or sister and they are not broken, they choose not to be repentant, if we're all reading, as it were, the same signs and we're asking for God's wisdom, please, Lord, give me wisdom to say the right things. Please, Lord, somehow reach their heart. Help them to know we care. Help bring them together. Then we can know that the Father in heaven is acting in concert with us. But here's the second reason. Not only are we able to cooperate with the Father in heaven, but we can cooperate with Jesus Christ on the earth. It's right here in verse 20. I want you to read it again, maybe for the first time. See it in a different light, because that was the way it was really meant to be. First of all, notice it, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. One of my favorite promises. Yours too? Yes. Beautiful promise. And this promise, believe it or not, has been misapplied thousands of times. And really, I don't want to say misapplied. Really, there is a primary meaning to this promise, and there is a secondary meaning. And most of us as Christians, including myself, we have used it mostly with the secondary meaning. Case in point, we go to prayer meeting one night, and we see there's maybe three or four people. It's a small group. Praise the Lord for our little groups. And we get down and we begin to pray and we say, Lord, we claim your promise. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst of them. That's the secondary meaning of this text. But what's the primary? What's the primary text? What's the primary meaning? What's the context? The context is there are two or three. What are those two or three? Two or three witnesses that are involved in redemptive discipline. Matthew chapter 18, grace living. They are seeking to restore a sinning brother or sister back to the fold. And Jesus is saying that when you gather in my name, what do you mean gather in my name? Gather in harmony with my character, in harmony with my work. And so as we gather together and we reflect his character in what we do as we meet with these people, we confront that sinning brother and sister in love and in grace, seeking to restore. Jesus is saying what? I am there in the midst of you. Doesn't that give you confidence, friends? Doesn't that give you confidence? Not only is the Father in heaven acting with us, but the Son on earth is with us. That's what the Word of God is saying. What an awesome, awesome picture that we're receiving from the Word of God. You and I are in the will of God when we are acting in seeking to purify the body of Christ, in seeking to bring unity in the body of Christ, in harmony with His will. Matthew chapter 18. My Christian friends, we all have a part. We are all ministers of holiness. What a ministry. The ministry of restoring sinning brothers and sisters. It is one of the keys. It is one of the keys to purity in the body of Christ. It is one of the keys to keeping unity in the body of Christ. It is one of the keys to bring revival in our midst. It is one of the keys to bring and make our church such a friendly place that the community knows about it. And it affects not only the community, but the world around us, that they may know us by our love. Friends, we must hear the captain's orders of our salvation. These words, the future of our church hangs on it. When I first gave these messages, I told you that it would not be easy to share this with the church family. And I know that it's not a popular message, is it? And I knew that the clear principles of God's Word, just in themselves, just unfolding the principles of God's Word, would be like, as it were, stepping on toes. And I don't like that. I do not like doing that. I would rather, as I've told you before, I would rather preach chicken soup sermons. I knew people would question my motives as to why I share the Word of God. But friends, I've delivered the Word of God to my church family here at Sutherland in spite of what maybe others might think. Because you see, again, I remind you, I want to listen to the Holy Spirit. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20 is not Pastor Ken's message to the Sutherland Church. It is God's message. God wanted this message to be given to this church to give us an opportunity to respond, to make a commitment. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a commitment. So I want to invite you to bow your heads with me as we come to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we thank you that your Spirit has been here, your holy angels have been here during this series of messages. Many of us have had many, many mixed feelings about what is being heard, but somehow your Spirit has been able to get across truth. And I pray, Lord, that it has come across in grace. And so as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Father, I want to invite our church family to respond to your message here, the captain's orders, the captain of our salvation, who wants us to be saved in his kingdom. First, I want to ask you as family of God here, have you heard God's message to his church? Is this message true? Is this message of Matthew 18, 15 through 20, is it God's will for this church family? Friends, if you believe that, then I want to ask you to tell that to the Lord right now, just between you and the Lord. Tell him. I want to get a little bit more personal. I want to ask you this question. Is this message of Matthew 18, 15 through 20, God's will for you personally? and by His strength, is it your desire to put it into practice? My friend, if this is your desire, the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, then I would ask you to speak to the Lord and tell Him right now. Is it also your desire to follow each one of the steps of redemptive church discipline, and especially to be faithful in the first step? Rather than going to two or more and spread rumors, you want to live by grace and go to that one alone. My friend, if this is your commitment, I want to invite you to share your commitment right now in silent prayer with the Lord. And now God wants me to make an appeal, especially to the leaders of this church family. Between you and the Lord, I'm going to ask you as leaders to talk with the Lord about your commitment to exemplify this message now and in the future. I'm going to ask our leaders to make a commitment in prayer, and I want to ask you as church members to pray for your leaders that they will be true to the captain's orders. Let's pray silently right now. And now, Father, may we act with you on this earth, right here in Sutherland, as you act in heaven, as we seek to honor your will in this matter. And Jesus, may we invite your presence and your blessings upon us as we do your will, according to Matthew 18:15-20, now and into the future. And Father God, we dedicate our lives to you to be ministers of holiness, with a goal to restore a sinning brother or sister in the spirit of grace, your love, your acceptance, and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.